Good morning. Okay. This is from Corinthians 12, 25 to 31. That there may be no division in body, but that the members that may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed the church, his apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various other tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay, now we're going to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. He gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceit and schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint within which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Good morning. Good morning. First, I want to start by thanking everyone who has helped the worship team put together today's lay service. I thank you all, those behind the scenes, those who have been up here trying to speak. And also, I want to draw to everybody's attention that if you ever doubted Scripture, I think today is a perfect example, because when one member suffers, the entire body suffers. And I'm telling you that we have a lot of suffering going on here today. So extra thank you to those who have participated. I really do appreciate it. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about church, and I want you to think about why it is that you come to church. Do you come for what you get? Do you come for what you need? Do you come because you think you have something to give? Do you come out of force of habit? Or do you come just in case, better safe than sorry? The answer's simple. We come because the Bible tells us to. But my suspicion is that there's a little bit more to it than that. The Bible does tell us a lot about church. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that it's important that we worship together. In Hebrews, we learn, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another, all the more since you see the day of the Lord is coming. To me, that's a perfect response to the old, I don't need to go to church, I live a good life. God obviously wants us to live good lives, but he also wants us to gain strength and knowledge by coming together and worshiping near him. The Bible also gives us a lot of information about what a church should look like. In Exodus, we learn that the Lord made very, very clear details and direction to Moses about what a church should look like. He instructed Moses to make a collection and ask all men with a willing heart to contribute. The Lord continued to Moses, saying that after the offering is collected, build a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. According to all that I show you, you shall make it. Every able man in whom the Lord has put ability and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. For those of you not familiar with Exodus, and I must admit a week ago I wasn't, this in itself could be a whole sermon. It really is a wonderful story, talks great deal about what the church should look like, but it also talks about the fact that the building of that tabernacle is a release from persecution and allows people to come and fellowship with God. But we'll save that for Leonard. He can do that sermon. Hint. Later on in the Bible, though, Paul does clarify these same directions that were given to Moses. And he says in his letter to the Corinthians that God has placed Jesus Christ as the foundation, and that the builders must be careful how they build upon that foundation. Some will build with gold, silver, precious stones. Others will build with wood and grass and straw. But the quality of the builder's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. Finally, the psalmist says to us, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So whether it's tents and tabernacles of the Old Testament, a large, beautiful steel, glass, and domed building of today, a tiny little wooden frame building in the valley, or even a fire hall, the building is clearly a part of what church is, and I believe that that is something that influences people where they want to go to church. What does the building look like? What does it look like from the outside? In addition to coming together and finding a place to worship, the Bible also tells us what the worship should look like, what should be going on the inside. And in my opinion, the most important direction we receive is that in church and in worship, we should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is not a revelation. Everybody knows the story. After they had dinner, the Lord served the disciples bread and wine. But do we remember that he also said, and you should come together regularly to remember and celebrate my death. Come together regularly. Again, can't do it by yourself. The other thing that I think is important to worship is found in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Like the building itself, we all know music can be a real driver in choosing a church. But Paul makes it very clear that it's an important part of our worship. And in Ephesians, he says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your heart. That's a little bit of history. This is, for me, the most important reason why we come to church, one another. And when Paul spoke, he said, speak to one another with hymns and psalms. Matthew also tells us that whenever two or more are gathered in the name of the Lord is here with us. Sadly, this also becomes the most complicated part of worship because we've added the human dimension. It was all God's word up until now. The Bible gives us a lot of direction on family living. We heard it in the responsive reading, husbands, love your wives. I like that one. There was a time in my life when I really liked fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Always honor your mother and father. And a man should leave his mother and father and unite as one with his wife. Lots of direction on family life. But the Bible also talks to us about the family of God. And to me, more than the building and more than the music, this is what sets one church apart from another church, the family of God. The Old and New Testaments talk about children of God, and throughout the Bible, God refers to us all as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, children. We're reminded that when we receive God and we believe in Him, we have gained the right to become God's children, not born naturally of human parents, but because God is our Father. I will be your Father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, just like our family life at home, the Lord gives us some direction on family life. He gives us the Ten Commandments and expects us to honor those and practice those and practice God's teaching. He expects us to play a role in the success of the church and use the talents that He has given us to better the church. He also asks us to share His word with children and to raise those children, welcoming them into God's kingdom. It sounds pretty simple. It doesn't sound like God asks very much. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I've really fallen short. And it's hard to understand why we would, because God really hasn't asked all that much. In some ways, though, I think that we're closer to our church family than we are to our human families at home. We come to church, we share our deepest thoughts, our fears, our needs, our joys openly with our church family. Maybe you're facing something that's a little bit frightening and you want to wait a little while and see how it works out before you worry your family about it. But you bring it to church and you share it with your church family. Or maybe you're concerned about one of your family members who has just brushed you aside and said, everything's going to be okay, you don't have anything to worry about. But you bring that to your church family too. And you know what? The church family works it out. They pray with you, they hug you, they laugh, they cry, they support you. All you need to do is ask. There seems to be sort of a safe zone in God's house that we may not have in our own homes. And it's nice that we have that safe zone where we can come and know that we're going to be comforted and welcomed and praised. But the part that I get confused about is the fact that despite all that openness and willingness to share and willingness to comfort, we also turn so quickly on our brothers and sisters in Christ, casting judgment, failing to see another one's point of view. Where in similar situations at home, we might conform, we might look the other way, or at the very least be a little bit more tolerant. I would be willing to bet that not one of you has ever heard anyone in any church ever say, you know what, it really doesn't matter to me. You pick and whatever you decide will be fine. But how many of you have said or heard it at home? It doesn't happen here. I wonder why that is. We're so welcoming, we're so opening, and we're so challenging all at the same time. I think part of it is because we really do care. We believe that our own suggestions, ideas, our own thoughts are the right ones. We believe that we know best because we have a vested interest and we really care. Sometimes people choose not to get involved because they don't like what they see from the outside and they think, oh, there's enough people doing things, they don't really need me. Other times people don't stay involved because they had their feelings hurt or because things didn't go the way they should or the way they thought they should. And so they just quietly withdraw. They step back. But Peter says to us that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all of its various forms. I'm not going into a long list of all the things you can do here. But I am going to share some observations that I have about Glenshaw Valley and the Glenshaw Valley family. We have some jobs here that are being done beautifully, consistently, and well. Because we have people with time and talent who have stepped up and who have willingly done the job. So thank you. We have some other jobs that are being done pretty well because, again, we have some talented people who have been willing to step up and do what has been needed to keep things going. But they don't step up till we're already in crisis mode, so we don't have consistency. We also have some jobs that are being done on a just okay basis because we have people with talent who have given seemingly unending hours. But they haven't had any training or direction, and they're not really sure what it is that they're doing, so they're spinning their wheels. And finally, we have jobs that not only have not been acknowledged, but are certainly not being accomplished because we've just plain run out of people. We don't have anybody left to step up. And it's frightening because it's so easy. There's so much to do, and there's something for everybody, whether it's a job behind the scenes, whether it's supporting somebody who's up front, whether it's sending a card quietly to someone who's shut in or celebrating a birthday. So many things that we can all do. And I encourage you to not be afraid to step up and to try to participate. Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." If you choose not to step up and do something visible, as I said, you can do something that is equally important, and the Lord will know what you've done just by being supportive. And again, our friend Paul reminds us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So, now I assume you're all looking for something to do. And my advice to you is the first thing that you should do is sing in the choir, read a scripture, offer a children's sermon, participate in a lay service, because you will get to see that beautiful window that is behind all of you. And that in itself is a wonderful reward from serving from this angle. Not something I've done often, but every time I do it, I'm reminded of the beauty. So it's a great place to start. God has blessed us with a beautiful building. He has blessed us with a great place to worship. But for me, it's still the family that makes me come back every Sunday. As we move forward, I hope that you will think about why you come to church, and I hope that you will come to the realization that your reason is our family. The Bible tells us to worship together, tells us how to build a church, and it also reminds us that we are the keepers of that church, preserving and growing it until God comes again. What part of the family are you? Are you a child who needs to be nurtured? Are you a teen who is testing the waters and trying to find your way? Are you a parent teaching and leading those who have less experience? Or are you the wise old uncle who sits in the corner, has seen it all, still enjoys life, sometimes voices an opinion, but usually keeps all his thoughts to himself? There's a place for all of us. And I leave you with more words from Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. The one who plants and the one who waters really do not matter. It is God who matters, for he makes the plant grow. There is no difference between the man who plants and the man who waters. God will reward each according to the work he has done. For we are partners working together for God, and you are God's field. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us this beautiful church in which to gather and worship in your name. Be with your Glenshaw Valley family. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Lead us as we work to grow and serve according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.